Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll read the first 11 verses of that chapter. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Before I pray, I'd just like to share a few thoughts with you about the process of picking this passage. As first of all, I'd just like to say that climbing these two steps here behind the pulpit is a 43-year-long journey for me, and I don't take it lightly. I am thrilled and humbled by the opportunity that the Lord has given me to bring the Word of God to him today. But when you are a once-in-a-while preacher, one of the things that becomes maybe a little bit more difficult for those of us who love expository preaching, you know, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the task that falls to the once in a while preacher is finding something between Genesis and Revelation to bring in a one time, you know, like that be that one hit wonder. I prayed this week. And all real preaching must be birthed in prayer. Any kind of great oratory skill or any amount of hermeneutical excellence pales in comparison. It doesn't matter at all if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't bless what is being brought. And so as I prayed this week, I came to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, I'm tired. I'm just exhausted. And then as I was praying and walking with the Lord reminded me, you know, there's a lot of people in our church that are tired, that are exhausted, that are weary. And the verse that the Lord brought to my mind was verse 9. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that verse, as I was praying, I, you know, found it in Hebrews chapter 4, verses that I just read to you. And I dove in. Hebrews is a tough book. It's not an easy book. There are on the surface just pieces of gold ready to be plucked. But in the mine of the verses of Hebrews, there's much digging that's necessary to get some of the gold that lies underneath. There are so many verses that we quote and think about that are that surface gold, and this may be one of them. And as I dug into these verses, the Lord began to reveal some of the deep richness of these verses to me. And we will not explore the profound riches of all these verses, but we will take some comfort, hopefully by the Spirit of God, in what God has for us talking about entering into his rest today. And let's pray. Lord God, Father, I do Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God who hears and answers prayer. And Lord, I pray that this moment, in this time, in this place, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would drive home the message from your word to each individual as only your Holy Spirit can, Lord. Lord, we have various needs and we are in different places and points in our life and the journey of our sanctification. And we pray, Lord, that the message today, as we break, we impart the word of God, break the bread of life, that those who receive it, Lord, will receive the meal from the scripture that is necessary for them, for us. And we ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the children of Israel worked very hard. They had a taskmaster named Pharaoh who was several generations removed from Joseph. And every day the children of Israel had to make brick from straw. And they cried out to God. They were not in rest. They were in turmoil. They were distressed. And God sent Moses to them. And Moses delivered them, as many of you know, all the story, the deliverance. The Israelites were promised Canaan land as their land of promise and rest. Joshua in chapter 22, verses 4 through 5, he talked about the Lord has given rest. He took the children of Israel from their wilderness journeys, which they went with Moses for 40 years. After they had been delivered from the slavery of Egypt, they were in the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, and they were to come out on the other side and go into that Canaan land. And there is a historical perspective that's being presented here by Paul by the writer of the Hebrews that of the rest that was given to the children of Israel by following Joshua. The Israelites had captured much of the land of Canaan and had peace on every side. And Joshua said, "The Lord God hath given you rest unto your brethren as he promised. Therefore, return and get you into your tents, into the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan." He was talking to the two tribes that were staying on the other side, but he said, "Take heed." And there was always a condition placed on the children of Israel in this new promised land that they must obey. They must stay true to the word of God. They must stay true to the God who saved them from Egypt. But these people murmured and complained, lest they and really this thought that the writer of Hebrews is presenting starts in chapter 3 and verse 5 and goes all the way through chapter 4 and verse 11. And we don't have time this morning to go into all the nuances from the different pieces that the writer brings out. But I just want to call to mind a couple of the things that the Israelites did not obey. They fell short, and in this first verse, therefore, while the promise of entering into his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. There's a verse in the New Testament that says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the writer is saying here, not everyone who is on the journey will get there because they have not mingled their belief with faith. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith who listened. So Paul, I keep on saying Paul, I'm sorry. Most of the epistles are written by Paul, but this one probably not. So the writer is saying that there were those who never entered into the rest that God promised the children of Israel because they didn't mingle it with faith. And faith is the key element of the necessary key element that was needed in order to enter into that rest. The children of Israel murmured and complained, and in chapter 3, verse 8, we see that there is a talking about, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And you know, the children of Israel, they were pretty rebellious. The children of Israel had manna every day. given to them. The Bible calls manna angels' food. Man did eat angels' food, it says in Psalm 78, chapter 25. Man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. You know, I'm kind of amused by that. Here we are, and here the children of Israel were. They woke up every morning and they had the dew of the ground produce this manna, this heavenly food, this heavenly bread that was there every day from God. You know, give us this day our daily bread was a living, real reality to them as they woke up and they looked out their tent door or whatever dwelling they were in. They looked out there and there on the ground was this beautiful manna and they got to eat it. But they grew tired of the manna. And I think sometimes of some people will say, you know, I'm just tired. I'm not being fed. I don't think that the word of God, you know, I need something deeper. I need something better. I'm just not satisfied with the same old stuff. You know, the Bible and the preaching, the gospel is the same old manna that we get from God every day. And we should never grow tired of it or grow weary of it or complain. You know, God, Jesus, Father, the Bible, your work, your church, it's not enough. I need something more. And in the context of the message that we're being that I'm bringing to you today, it is not rest. You'll never find rest with discontentment by complaining about the manna that falls to us from God every day. We get to eat angels' food from the Word of God. They were complaining, we don't have any water. God, why did you lead us out into this wilderness to kill us? We need water. And a lot of these references, the cross-reference, I'm sure if you have a cross-reference Bible, you'll notice that there's Psalm 95 is referenced, but it goes beyond just the waters of Meribah. It's a whole work. It's a whole body of rebellion. It's a whole body of discontentment. God's people were elevated out of the land of Egypt. They went through the wilderness wanderings. They were promised the Canaan. They were promised the promised land. And from the whole time of being slaves in Egypt to wandering in the wilderness to living in the promised land, there was a thread of discontent. And God got weary of it. And the writer here is calling us to rest in our God, in our Savior. You know, in the verse that the Lord brought to my mind in verse number 9, there remaineth therefore a rest, and that's what the KJV says. The better rendering, I think, throws in that word Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest to the people of God. You start thinking about the Sabbath, and you always have to go back to the first mention. You know, when was the first rest? When was the first Sabbath? The heavens and the earth were finished in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And by the way, God said it was good. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works that he had done. Now we know that Adam forfeited that rest and had to be expelled from the garden. He was no longer part of God's creation Sabbath rest that came to him automatically. He was no longer part of it, and we are no longer part of it. But I just want to take a little bit of a thought about this Sabbath that God established from the creation on the seventh day. And think about that God, the Sabbath acknowledges God as creator. Do you know when we celebrate the Lord's Day each week, that we come in here and we acknowledge that this is the Lord's Day? That we are acknowledging that God is the creator and that he has given rest and that we are to rest in him. And it talks about a rest that has been established from the foundation of creation, a rest that's here with us now in this time in which we have our temporal bodies and our sinful nature wrestling with our new creation spirit. And then there is a rest that we are looking for that's going to come in the future, a Sabbath rest with our great God and Savior. We acknowledge that there is a purpose in our Sabbath, in our Lord's Day. And I got, as the Lord was working in my heart this week, studying these verses, what a greater appreciation I had for our Lord's Day here as a church. We are honoring God as Creator as we assemble here on His day. And the other thing, we're honoring the Lord's Day stands opposed to two different things. That if we, just by honoring the Lord's Sabbath and coming in on the Lord's Day, we are opposing evolution. We are acknowledging that God is the Creator and that we are here not because we are descendant from some primordial goo. We are assembled in eternity past by the great Creator God who knows all things, who does all things well, who is perfect in everything. He has created all things, and we are created by Him and for His pleasure. And we acknowledge that by understanding and entering into His rest on the Lord's Day of rest. And the other thing is, we totally, 100%, and almost goes, it really goes without saying, we are refuting any thought of atheism. You can't have a Sabbath of rest. We are refuting evolution, and we are refuting atheism by our acknowledging of the rest that comes through God. This life that we have is not chaotic. There isn't a you are born, you live, you work, and you die. There is a break. There is a rest. There is a Sabbath that is available to those who know Christ, who are His. There is a Sabbath. This isn't just some chance, some happenstance. This is the Sabbath. This is a rest that is promised to us by our Lord God and Savior. So we've taken a look at the first few verses that let us therefore, while the promise of entering into His rest stands, let us fear lest any of you should have seemed to fail it, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter into that rest. We who have believed have entered into that rest. As I swore in my wrath, the Lord says, they shall not enter into my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. God's work is finished from the foundation of the world. And we can get a present perspective on that rest. When the Lord says in verses 5 through 8, and again, in this passage, He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, He points a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. If Joshua had given them rest, Joshua got them the promised land. He said, the Lord's given you peace. He told the half-tribe of Manasseh and I think it was the other one, Reuben? He said, you could go back to the other side of Jordan. And we are here. This is the promised land. We will enjoy it. But there is another rest that the Lord is speaking of. But we are here in this place. So the first thing I want to take a look at, the present perspective of God's rest, is that there is no peace, says God to the wicked. God's rest is not available to the lost. Man is running to and fro. Man is in a high-speed race endeavor to try to find rest and peace in wealth, in entertainment, in education, and even in religion. Man is striving headlong in pursuit of peace. But God says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. God's rest, God's true rest, is not available to the lost. I think in this time that we find ourselves, in which we find ourselves, there is a good outcome that will happen for the church. All of these purpose-driven, seeker-sensitive churches where there is a mixed multitude of those who have been enticed to come into the church to receive and to receive ear-tickling and entertainment, those who have come in among us. And thank God this church is not a seeker-sensitive church, meaning that we do not compromise the word of God in order to make people feel more at home here. But there are those in the greater church that have done that, and I think with all of the cultural changes that are going on, that Christianity will no longer be popular, and that those who are in the church, who come from outside the church, who are not really of us, will find it uncomfortable, because as God places the pressure on the church, the true diamonds, the true people of God, will show themselves forth. Though he has tried me, Job says, I will come forth as gold. And though the church be tried, the church will come forth as gold. But those who do not belong to the church, they will scatter like the wind. That's a good outcome. Because there is no peace, says my God to the wicked. And how can those who remain stay and shine forth as gold? Because we, in our day and time and age, can experience the rest of God, the Sabbath of God. It's available to us. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is a rest for us now, and there is a rest for us to come. And the rest has been designed from the foundation of the world. Let me just take a minute to talk about the religious lost. I think in our reformed circles, where we are so focused on teaching the Word of God, on understanding the precepts and commandments and dictates of the Word of God, that there is a danger that we could unintentionally build a religious culture without a regenerate culture. There may be some among us who have dotted the I's and crossed the T's of the London Baptist Confession. There may be some among us who can recite the shorter catechism questions and answers. There may be some among us who have stayed true to the rules and regulations that are inherent in maintaining good standing in a community church, in a covenant reformed church like this. But there may be the danger that there is no regeneration and no repentance and coming to Christ. Certainly the picture here of those who do not enter into the rest, it says several times in this passage that it was not mingled with faith. Yeah, you were with us. Yeah, you were among us. But you will not enter into that rest because you have never come to faith in the finished work of Christ. Having come from a dispensational background, at one point I was taught that the Old Testament people were saved differently from the New Testament people. You know, you're saved by works in the Old Testament. It's nonsense. From the time of creation until the time of Christ's return, everyone gets saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. And there is no exception for a good church member. And I don't know, I cannot know who you are, but if you have no peace, there is no peace, save my God, to the wicked. Are you struggling to know God? That old bumper sticker, if I were ever to get a bumper sticker, I would only put one bumper sticker on my car, and it would say, "Know Jesus, N-O-J-E-S-U-S, no peace." and then changed the no to K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. What a great message. You know, you look for a soundbite, that's a good soundbite. Do you know Jesus? If you do not know Jesus, you cannot have peace. You may be religious. You may understand the things of God from a knowledge point of view. You may enjoy some of the religious trappings, but you cannot say in your soul that you know the peace of God that passes all understanding. You cannot. And I'm not trying to preach to you who are saved and make you think you're lost. That is not my intention, and I would be very discouraged if that were to happen. But I do want to talk, if there are some people here who are lost but are being deceived, because in this environment, you can learn a lot, but no one can regenerate your heart, and no one can cause you to have faith in Christ. That has to come between you and God. And do you know him? And for us who are Christians, I'd like to say that we can enter into the rest of Christ right now. You know, one of the things that is really interesting in the Bible, especially you read a guy like Isaiah. And Isaiah kind of flip-flops, and even Ezekiel, these guys will talk about something that's just about to happen and something that's going to happen in the future still, and it's all like in the same paragraph. It could be in the same sentence. There is the already and not yet element of Scripture, and it's certainly in these verses, in these two chapters, we have that element where there is the already that we can have the rest, and then there's the future element, and we'll talk about that soon, but we can enter into that rest now. Even in this life, even in this turmoil, I love the way the patriarch Jacob introduced himself to Pharaoh. I come back to it often because I chuckle the way he described his life. It's just a couple of sentences. He said, "Few and evil have the days of my pilgrimage been here." So here's a guy, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, one of the big three. He says, you know, my days have been few and they've been terrible. And I think some of us may have that. Yeah, but things are kind of terrible. Like Charles, is it Charles Barkley? Terrible, terrible, terrible. But we can, even in the terrible times in which we live, even in this world that is wrought with trials and tribulations, we can enter into the rest of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Now, is Jesus talking about when you die? I think the answer is obvious. No, he's talking about, come to me now. You who are laboring and are heavy laden, and in this congregation, just, you know, I am not omniscient. I don't know everything, but that which I do know about some of your lives and some of your circumstances is it is difficult. And you have trouble. Every day of your life, you have burdens to carry. When you wake up, they wake up with you. When you go through your day, those burdens stay with you all day. And at night, you take them to bed with you. And those burdens are heavy to bear. But Jesus said for us that we can have rest today. We can enter into that Sabbath rest right now with Jesus. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes it's not easy to trade our burdens for Jesus' light burden back. There are those who suffer with worry here in our congregation, but I want to say to us all that Jesus can give you rest. There are those who suffer with pain, and Jesus can give you rest. There are those who struggle and are weary in the battle of Christian warfare, but Jesus can give you rest. There are those who are struggling even in your marriage, but Jesus can give you rest. There are those who wonder how the bills will be paid, but Jesus can give you rest. I'm not saying, and please don't hear me, this is not a prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that your prayers will be answered and all your problems will go away, but I will say that Jesus will be that friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Lord isn't a genie and he isn't a winning lottery ticket. But even here in our wilderness wanderings, Jesus can give you rest. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you and my peace I give to you." And there really isn't, and believe me, when I say this is an understatement. I am not a Greek or Hebrew scholar. But when I look at the definitions of the word peace that's being used and the definition of the word rest that's being used, there are similarities and there are overlaps here. I think it's safe to correlate the peace of God and the rest of God in the same breath. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I always run, and I hope you do too, to the words of Isaiah, where he says, you, Lord, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust you in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We who have come and we have not rebelled, we have not hardened our hearts, we have come to the Lord in faith, we have the opportunity by the promises of God, by the design of God, from creation through eternity, we can come and lay our hands on the altar and lay our hands on Christ and receive that rest that has been promised. We must live out the gospel through faith in Christ. Our faith is displayed through our works. It's not a one and done. The gospel is a continual coming to the Lord in repentance. It's a continual working and striving and sinning and falling and rising up again and repenting and coming back to the Lord and receiving the grace and the strength and the mercy and the help in time of need. I'm almost done, and I just want to say that for those of us who have laid hold on Christ through faith, there is a future perspective of God's rest. And in verses 9 through 11, we see that. So there remains that Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains, it's being promised. As Joshua said, there's something of another day. There remains that Sabbath rest. There's something that's going to happen in the future. It's the hope that lies within us of the future with Christ. As the Sabbath was the seventh day of creation, we will enter into the Sabbath rest with Jesus for all eternity. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." In Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 through 13, it talks about, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And in this chapter 4, you see over and over again, that there is a enduring, there is a call to press forward. If you look at verse 11, "Let us labor to enter into that rest." And in Revelation, and that's not saying that we have to work for our salvation. That's a the book of James kind of faith that shows by works what kind of a Christian you are. Let us labor. And in Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 through 13, he says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This creation will once again rest, and Jesus will be the King and establish his eternal kingdom, where there will be peace and rest for all eternity. Which kingdom will you belong to? Do you know the peace and rest that comes through Christ? Or are you among those who are traveling with the church, who will not enter in because your journey is not mingled with faith in Christ? If you're one of the ones who will enter in, are you striving forward in your belief, or are you living a careless life? For those of you who are troubled and not at peace and rest, look unto Jesus as best you can, and he will give you rest. There is that story which I love, and I'm sure I get great comfort out of the weaknesses of people in the Bible, because I'm weak. And that person that said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Would you help my unbelief? The Lord can give you rest. And you're sitting there thinking, "I don't know, Jim." Take your unbelief to the Lord and say, "Lord, it's your promise that you will give me rest. Help my unbelief." And I think you will experience the rest now and have hope for the rest tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as the seed of the word of God enters our hearts, that you would, Lord, help it to grow roots of the fruit of righteousness, Lord, and that the devil might not come and snatch away the seed of the word of God, and that it would produce the fruit in our lives that's necessary, whether for salvation, whether for growth and sanctification, Lord, but in all things, Lord, help us to point our hearts to point to your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we ask all these things in his name. Amen.